Richard Lamb's funeral, it was hard. It was hard. Dick was a friend. I know that that was just the body of who Dick once was. There, I know that he's in a better place, but still the loss of someone. And I, you know, Shirley and the family, and there's many in here, you've had loss. And the loss hurts. It's very real. And sometimes we just forget in the midst of loss how much God loves us. And I believe that that was a word for all of us this morning. Just to remember, no matter what you're going through, that God loves us. Amen. He loves us. Amen. Amen. Well, Lord, we pray that you'd bless the teaching this morning. Lord, may it be your words that come out of my mouth. I pray that you, every heart has been prepared for the word. And God, that you will speak to us and have a word for each of us that we can take with us into our life. And remember that in the midst of adversity, Lord, you are still in control. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week I presented a strange concept called the grace of adversity. The presumption was that most of the time we consider adversity not to be a good thing. Who likes problems, trials, and tribulations? Let's raise their hand. Not many hands go up. Most of us do not like adversity. My appeal was to consider adversity to be a grace. Grace is something that God gives us to help us achieve something through His power that we could not otherwise accomplish on our own. In nearly every context in a Christian's life, God is working to spiritually mature us by growing us in love, holiness, and selflessness. In other words, becoming more like Christ in what we say, what we do, and what we think. But He doesn't just tell us to do this. He actually helps us do this. And this help is called grace. Amen indeed. So sometimes He allows adversity into our lives to bring about those godly changes He desires deep down in our being. The Bible refers to this process as discipline. The Bible says that God disciplines those He loves. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10, we'll have it on the screen there. For our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years, doing the best they knew how. But God's discipline is always good for us, so that we might share in His holiness. No discipline is enjoyable while it is happening. You get that amen back? Amen. The Bible says here, it's painful, but afterward there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. What is the way? The way is going through things that are painful, going through adversity. As I spoke last week, I realized that there may have been some confusion regarding adversity. I said that Satan brings all adversity, but God sometimes uses it as grace to transform our hearts and our minds. Then I gave an illustration about my friend breaking his ankle, and that might have been inferred as God causing it, thus nullifying my statement that Satan brings all adversity. Today I want to clarify this idea of Satan bringing adversity while repeating a teaching that I've spoken about recently, which ties into today's message. That being the difference between God testing us and Satan tempting us. I am revisiting this topic because there are some here today that you haven't heard this teaching, and there are others like myself that I need to hear it again because we forget things. We forget things. The title of today's message is The Grace of Adversity, Test or Temptation. Before proceeding into this topic, let's get a clear understanding of what the Bible says regarding God and Satan's activity in our daily lives. Understand this, that God is for us. Say this morning, God is for me. God is for me. He is working in our lives to bring about abundant life. That's what John 10:10 says. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. He is working in our lives to bring about justice, mercy, and humility. Micah 6:9 says, He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. If this is God's desire for us, we can expect God to bring things in our life to help us grow in these areas. God desires that we be led by the Spirit, that we have more of the Holy Spirit in our daily lives. Galatians 5:16 says then, Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Why are we walking in the Spirit? So that we do not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What we want to do, because we are spending so much time with God's Holy Spirit, that He is changing our desires, making our desires His desires. And He helps us do this through the things that He brings in our life. God desires that we have victory. In Romans 8:31, what then shall we say to these things? I love this. If God is for us, who can be against us? Amen. God works to bring godly confidence in our life. Psalm 118, 6, 7. The Lord is on my side. That's what it says. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. Why? Because the Lord is on my side. What can man do to me? Then he says, The Lord is on my side and He's my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. When you looked at the beginning of the Olympic Games a couple days ago, did you look at it with disdain or did you look at it like, one of these days, God is going to come through those clouds and somebody is going to be very, very sorry for what they have put on my TV screen. Amen. Everything, we can look at it with triumph. We know, we have read the end of the book. We know how it ends. And God is working in our life that we don't even, it's not even the end of the story. It's our daily lives that we experience and we grow in the triumph of God. Now, Satan is against us. And he is working to, follow this, kill and destroy. That's the first part of John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. Satan comes to instigate division in our life. He comes to use us to hurt and to lie to others. This is what John 8:44 says. You of your father the devil, and the desires of your father, that's the desires of Satan, you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. And if he is your father, if he's the one we're listening to, he wants you to kill others. He wants you to lie to others. He's working in your life to bring that destruction through those things. Here's another thing that he does, to deceive and accuse. In Revelation 12, 9 through 10, it reads, So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of the old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now salvation and strength, the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. Satan wants to deceive us. He wants to accuse us, but he also wants us to deceive others and to accuse others with our tongue, to judge them. Satan wants to blind minds to the truth. 2 Corinthians 4:4. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers, to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Satan wants to keep people from growing in spiritual maturity. In Matthew 13, 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. The Bible speaks about Satan choking out the word in our life through the cares of this world. Many times that's adversity. Those are problems that the enemy brings into our life that become so overwhelming as we focus on them that it chokes out the living word of God in us. And we begin to fear. We begin to walk down that path that Satan wants to bring us down. He's just like, come on down this way. Yeah, that's right. Come on down this way. This is a tough problem. Don't look at God. Don't look at the cross. Don't remember the word. Just come on. Just come on. Listen to what I'm doing. Then Satan uses adversity to stumble us and cause us to fear. 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9. Be sensible and vigilant because your adversary, notice that word adversary, sounds a lot like adversity, doesn't it? Or adversary, that has the same root word. The devil walks about like a roaring lion seeking someone he may devour, whom firmly resist in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions in the world are being completed in your brotherhood. He wants to devour us. He wants to bring adversity into our lives so that we stumble, that we're taken out of the game, and I'll talk about that here in a moment. So from these two lists of God and Satan, it is abundantly clear that there are two intentions working in our life all the time, especially in regards to problems. One is God's intention to give us life. Remember, God is for me. He wants to give us abundant life. And the other intention is Satan's intention to destroy us. And this brings us to adversity. Adversity can take the form of inconvenience, tribulation, physical suffering, monetary problems, and a whole host of other forms. Let's define adversity. In vocabulary.com, it means when circumstances or situations work against you, you face adversity. So the devil will throw adversity in our path, tempting to get us frustrated, worried, angered, frightened, and selfish. The ultimate goal is to get us to take our eyes off Jesus and focus on the problem. When we focus on the problem too long, we get obsessed with it. We get overwhelmed and eventually lose faith that God even cares about it anymore. He's moved on to other stuff. We will then take matters into our own hands and respond in the flesh and our own strength. Undergirding this temptation is Satan's baseline intention to destroy, kill, and steal from us. We get focused on a problem. We get so wrapped up in it that we forget Satan is bringing this problem to steal, kill, and destroy us. What is temptation? I want to define it for a second. It can be defined as the desire to have or do something that you know you should avoid. When I walked by the donuts this morning, I failed miserably. I took my eyes off Jesus and thought only about the moment. How does this definition of temptation fit in with what Satan wants us to do? He wants us to give in to our flesh and determine for ourselves what is right and wrong. In other words, to be our own God, to face adversity and say, I'm God, I will handle this in whatever way I see is appropriate. Every adversity that comes our way contains the choice. If we choose to handle it in our flesh, we have yielded to temptation. It's interesting to think about, isn't it? Now, how can the same adversity that is a temptation also be a source of testing? I'm glad you asked. We take tests to see how much we have learned and to determine how much we have grown. Testing is defined as the act or the practice of giving tests to measure someone's knowledge or ability. So, when God tests us, He already knows how things will turn out, doesn't He? So who benefits from the testing? Or as the Bible calls, discipline. If it's not God, who is it? It's us, isn't it? We're the ones that benefit. It is in the process of the test where we grow. When we pass the test, it becomes a reference point for our faith. If I did it then, I can do it now. Amen indeed. Passing a test with God also brings rewards. Because to pass a test of God, there has to be obedience to the Holy Spirit. And God's way of handling adversity, usually found in the Bible. God always blesses obedience. So the same adversity can be either a temptation or a test, depending upon how we look at it. Depending on how we approach it. And just in case you were wondering if there were going to be any biblical illustrations today, you can rest easy. There are lots of them, and I want to share a few with you. I want to share a few temptation passages. Now, we're going to be turning to a lot of scripture, so I'm just going to kind of paraphrase the story, but I'm going to tell you where you can find them, and you can read them yourself. The first temptation passage is found in the first part of the Bible. Adam and Eve, Genesis 3. I go to this often, if you've been sitting under my teaching at any time at all. It's where it all started, the original sin. Here's the problem. Here's the adversity. Things are going great in their life. La, da, 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 da. Satan shows up. That's what happens with us, right? Things are going well. Satan shows up. He begins talking to Eve. And he creates a problem in her mind. The problem is, God is holding out on you. He doesn't want you to become like Him. He's selfish. He's into his own thing and doesn't want you to have that kind of power or knowledge. Eve begins thinking about the problem. Wow, you got a good point there. I guess he doesn't. Satan says, well, you know what? If you go eat that fruit over there, problem goes away. You'll become just like him. She's like, well, we're told not to eat that fruit. Touch it or taste it. He's like, come on, go on. He's just holding out. It's a temptation, right? Or it's a test. Which one is it? Well, what does she do? She goes right over there and her husband Adam, right with him, holding hands, picking the fruit, and you know the rest of what happened. It was a temptation. The problem that came in their life, they handled it as a temptation and they failed. Same problem could have been a test. They could have passed the test and God blessed them. God knew what was going on. The next illustration. Has anybody ever heard of Samson? Judges 14. There was a problem. There were many problems in Samson's life. I'm going to ask the Lord when we get to heaven, how's this guy a hero of the Bible? It was just like one fail after another until he finally died. It was just horrible. So one of his earliest problems was that came into his life. He wanted to marry a Philistine girl, and he was not supposed to. And God said, stay away from them. But he's prideful and arrogant. He goes, no, that's who I want. So he picks the one, and she, obviously, she's the pride of the Philistine people, or I'm not sure what happened. But for her on their wedding day, the Philistines arranged it so she had 30, let's just call it a marriage party of 30 people. And Samson came to the party, and they wanted to have a test of intellect. Samson was into telling riddles. And so if they made a bet with each other, if we guess your riddle, we're going to give you this many things. And Samson's like, well, if you guess my riddle, I'll give you this many things. So they present the riddle to each other. I'm paraphrasing this. It's a great story. You can read it. Read it yourself. So during this deliberation of the Philistines, those 30 people trying to figure out Samson's riddle, they petition his bride-to-be to go, hey, you know what, Samson, you and he are going to get married and all those things. Hey, go ask him for the answer to the riddle. So they're cheating. They're not figuring out themselves. They're cheating. So she goes and asks Samson, hey, what's the answer to the riddle? And he tells her. She goes back and tells the 30 people, part of her wedding party. And then Samson comes up when time's up. Samson goes up to them, goes, well, did you figure out my riddle? And they say, yeah, we got it. This was an impossible riddle. It was about getting honey out of a dead lion's carcass. I mean, like, nobody's going to guess that in a million years. Go, yeah, you know, what's sweeter than honey? And what's like more ferocious than a lion? Your riddle is honey out of a dead carcass. And Samson is just like, you know, he just stares at him for like 5 minutes. Like, he's thinking in his mind, you know what, should I just kill you now or kill you later? He's got a problem. How should he react to this? Should he just say, oh, yeah, you got it. Handle it in godliness or take revenge himself? Well, Samson decided that he was going to take revenge himself. He went to a neighboring town. He killed a whole bunch of people. He took all their clothes and possessions, and he came back to those 30 Philistines, and he said, here you go. Here's your reward. When they figured out what happened, it caused Samson to kill them, and bloodshed and fighting. And all this kind of set the road for what would ultimately take Samson's life. Take his eyes, everything. Now, God used all this for good, to deliver Israel. But the point is that Samson had a problem. It's a temptation or a test when those guys cheated on the riddle. He handled it as a temptation, and he failed. And it cost him everything. I got one more illustration for you. There's lots of them. 1 Samuel 28, verses 3 through 25. This is a story of Saul and the witch of Endor. Anybody familiar with this little gem? Saul is the king of Israel at this point. The Philistines are coming against Israel, and his knees are shaken. He doesn't know what to do. Samuel, the mouthpiece of God who would instruct him on what to do, was dead. And Saul needed some help. He needed some advice. What are we to do? Well, he'd made a rule, and they'd cast all the witches and those type of people out of Israel earlier. But now, since Samuel, the mouthpiece of God, is not around, Saul decides he's going to he needs to talk with Samuel. Well, who can make that possible? A witch and like a seance or that kind of thing. So Saul discovers where a witch is living in hiding. She's from Endor, so she's called the Witch of Endor. And he goes to her and he says, hey, will you raise up the ghost of Solomon? I need to ask him what to do concerning this. So Saul's got a problem, right? He's got the Philistines on his doorstep. The greatest prophet, probably the greatest prophet in Israel's history, is no more. He's got a lot of people looking to him what to do. Is it a test or is it a temptation? Well, it all depends how he handles it here. What does he do? He goes to the witch instead of God. She brings up Samuel, or what we believe it to be, a demon masquerading as Samuel. But for the sake of what it says, literally, is the ghost of Samuel appeared to him in the room. And Samuel's like, Saul, man, you blew it this time. I mean, you really blew it this time. God's going to take your whole kingdom from you, and you're going to die. And so to make a long story short, Saul did end up dying later on. But instead of turning to the Lord, instead of handling it like a man of faith, trusting that God was going to deliver Israel, he took things into his own hands. And it ended up disastrous for him. He lost the kingdom of Israel. He was eventually replaced by David. But he lost everything. And it all points back to this incident right here, when he decided to handle the adversity in a way other than how God prescribes it. Now I want to talk about some testing passages. In Genesis 39, the story of adversity against a guy named Joseph. Joseph has gone through a lot. He's been sold into slavery. And then he earned the favor of a guy named Potiphar. He was put in charge of all of Potiphar's house. And one day, Potiphar's wife hits on Joseph. Did I say David? No, Joseph. We're still talking about Joseph. Potiphar's wife hits on Joseph. He's got a problem, doesn't he? He's got the wife of his boss hitting on him. And he's in charge of everything. He stands to lose everything. Temptation or test? Joseph runs from her. She grabs onto his cloak, and he runs away. Happy birthday to me, right? His birthday suit. When Potiphar hears about it, his wife begins lying about Joseph. Potiphar has him sent to prison. Now Joseph's in prison. Wow, thanks God. I did the right thing, and now I'm in prison. But instead of turning on God, because he's got another problem at that point, right? But instead of turning on God, he goes, no, I'm going to be faithful to God. I'm going to, if this is a test, I'm going to pass to this test. Joseph hung in there, and for his obedience, God continued to bless him with favor. Then he became the lead guard in the prison, and eventually that led to him being restored after interpreting some dreams. It was a problem laid at his doorstep, and he handled it the right way. He goes, I'm not going to give in. There's another instance. In the book of Job, read chapter 1 and chapter 42 if you just want the summary of the story. Job had a problem. He was a righteous man, and he didn't know what was going on in the heavenlies, the conversation between the devil and God. As far as he could see, it was just another day. It was just another Tuesday. And suddenly, he loses all his kids. They're all killed. Then he loses his herd, and he loses his herdsmen. He loses everything. He eventually gets boils on his whole body from head to toe. He's got a problem, doesn't he? He's got some supposed friends that are saying, you must have done something wrong, or else this wouldn't be happening to you. He's got a wife that says, you might as well just go ahead and kill yourself, because God doesn't care for you anymore. He's got some problems, doesn't he? We all use Job like, Job went through it. I'm going through the trials of Job. Maybe you are. But here's how Job handled it. He remained faithful. He remained faithful. Yeah, he's human and he's a man, and he's kind of having a little pity party that God had to correct towards the end in chapter 42. But for the most part, Job remained faithful. During the problem, he handled it as a test, and he handled it the right way. And God rewarded him in the end double for his pain, but mostly because he was obedient. There's another illustration. This is my last illustration here. A guy named Jesus. Anybody ever heard of him in the Bible? Jesus was tempted in all things. For instance, one time there was a problem. He was headed to the cross, and the temptation was to bypass the pain and the suffering and take the easy road out by worshiping Satan. This event is called the Three Temptations of Christ. While Jesus was fasting in the wilderness, Satan came to him in his weakest moment. I don't know if you've ever fasted for 40 days. Yes, you have some renewed strength, but you're still hungry. I mean, you are. You're just ruling over that hunger with your mind and obedience to God. And Jesus was following God, and he was obedient to what God was doing in his life. But then Satan shows up one day. Satan led him into three temptations. What if Jesus had given in to that problem, those problems? The first problem was he was hungry, and he could go like that and make bread, and Satan knew it. Jesus says, no, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to stay obedient. The second thing, devil took him up on top of the temple, says, hey man, all this stuff is yours. Just bow down. Just worship me. Tempting Jesus to bypass the cross. Hey man, just bypass all that pain and suffering. You know you're going to suffer. Just skip it all. You can skip it all right now. Jesus says, no, I'm not going to do it. He quotes Bible verse. Then Satan takes him on top of a high mountain, says, the whole world is mine, and I give it to you if you just worship me. Jesus, no. Get away from me. Get away from me. I worship the Lord alone. So Jesus had a problem. The problem was the devil bringing these things into his life, tempting him with a shortcut to the cross. Instead of going to the cross, you can just go this way. You will not have to face pain or suffering. Jesus was tempted, but it was a test. And how do we know it was a test? Because right when these temptations end, he was ministered to by the Lord. Angels came to minister to him. And then the Bible says that he left the wilderness area, and he went down in power to begin his ministry. Power. Three problems I've just illustrated can be either a temptation or a test. So to the question, does Satan bring all adversity? Mostly when it is meant to destroy us and to get our eyes off God, or just to annoy, deflate, and discourage us. But not all adversity falls into this category. Some adversity comes because we live in a fallen world. Bad things happen to good people all the time through no effort of Satan, though ultimately he's responsible for the condition of this fallen world, and he is the prince of this world. So it could be argued that even the adversary that just happens in the normal course of life, Satan is ultimately responsible for that. But yet, even in these times, the choice of temptation or testing is presented to us. How will we handle this adversity? Will we be obedient children of God, trusting that our Heavenly Father can handle anything that comes our way? Or are we going to be children who cry and throw fits when problems arise that we don't like? Oh, I'm sorry, Johnny. We do that even as grown adults. Will we get mad? Sulk? Turn our eyes off of God? Or will we keep our eyes firmly fixed on the one who has the whole earth under his feet? I want to talk about a caveat now. We're rounding the corner. We're almost done here. And the caveat is, let me say briefly, in case you were wondering about our part in overcoming adversity. Yes, while trusting God with the outcome during the trial, many times God uses us to play a part in fixing things. We don't automatically sit back and wait for God to do everything. I believe God's going to handle it. I'm just going to not do anything. Our response to adversity may require enormous physical effort, endurance, time, and even money. However, what God is looking at is our heart during the process. Are we practicing godliness in the midst of our burden? Are we trusting Him for the outcome, and are we okay with whatever it is He decides? If we can do these things, then we pass the test. It has become a test. We can allow any adversity to become a source of testing and self-discipline, whereby we grow stronger as we are led by the Spirit, trust in God, and obey His word. Or we can allow adversity to swallow us up. When this happens, you can bet the enemy will be right here, condemning us and accusing us of failure. He'll weaken us to the point where he removes us from the fight between good and evil. Did you know that there is a great war going on here this morning? There is a great battle between good and evil. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you are in the battle right now. You're in the fight. And what Satan wants to do is get you out of the fight. He wants to render you ineffective, and so he'll bring problems your way. And if we handle them as temptations to turn our eyes off God, to get mad and angry and frustrated, he wins. But if we handle those problems in a godly way, the way the Bible teaches us, God wins. God wins, and we stay in the fight. But when we pass God's test, our spiritual muscles get stronger, and God will use us to bring glory to His name in ways that we cannot even imagine. And that also comes with great rewards. I want to end with this Bible verse. In 1 Corinthians 2:9. If you're facing a problem this morning, if there's a mountain that has risen before you on your path and your journey, I want to encourage you to stay the fight, to trust in the Lord, to walk in obedience. Here's what the word says: "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him." If we love Him, we're going to obey Him. We're going to do what He tells us to do, and how we are to handle problems, we're going to obey Him. So here is the response this morning. If you're facing a problem, whether small or large, the response is, number one, to acknowledge the adversity. Don't just pretend like it's not there. It's there. It's real. The second is to ask God for more grace to pass the test. God, help me pass this test. And the third is, if you can just write this down somewhere, for testing, Philippians 4:13. Memorize this. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And we can. We can be overcomers. We can walk as overcomers, remembering, not only remembering this, but confessing this. Every time we face a problem in our life, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The one who is for me, the one who gives me victory. Amen? You guys ready? Ready to go to lunch? Let's stand. Lord, we thank you for the reminder today that you are stronger than any problem that is on our plate this morning, or any problem that will come against us tomorrow, whether it's sickness, disease, death, calamity. Lord, your word promises that you be with us, that your strength is sufficient, and that you will be with us in all things. I pray for the grace for everyone here and everyone listening on the internet, the grace to follow you, the grace to have a heart like Christ in every adversity. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. And we know that you are for us and not against us. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week.